I'm not getting a theme song. Everything is cool. This is Jason Nemro, and you're listening to... Pardon me. I'm still going to hang up on the name until the end of time. Cohen Lone Wolf Saint. Oh, my kid, my boys, my two youngest boys are twins. Brought up the fact that now I wasn't going to be able to be like some weird wilderness prophet anymore because I'm actually living in an apartment in Amarillo, Texas these days in connection with work. And, oh, guy, I don't know. I don't know how I'm supposed to feel about that. Because it is, you know, part of my whole thing is how I just live so much a different life than everybody else that it should affect my stuff. So don't worry, even though I am not really living the bizarre life, I am definitely still in the bizarre place in my head, and I hope that profits you on some level. I was at church. Today's Sunday. It's Sunday evening. I'm going back to my apartment from my home with my wife, whom I love with all my heart. So we were at church, and Elder's Quorum was... the point was we were going to be studying... or at least using as a jumping off point for our discussion, Dallin H. Oaks' talk about, I forget what it was about. It really ended up being about the degrees of glory. It was wide ranging, talked about a lot of things. One of the interesting things that came up was people's whole concept, which I have poo-pooed for so long, it's almost painful. And I'll give you the reason why, number one, I have the attitude that I have. And when people say, well, you can't say that that's really right or wrong, it's like, oh, no, I can say it's absolutely right. So, you know, am I a jerk? Am I horrible? Yeah, on this one I am. I'm going to have to figure out something here. Where's my water? There's my water. We're in good shape here. The question was asked, after judgment, it's talking about degrees of glory. This is something that comes up. After judgment, a person... nice people, and of course all of you know that I am not a nice person. The great virtue of our day is to never be offensive and always be nice and accommodating of differing opinions. I'm really not that way. I don't like calling out people if I think they're not right, but I will do it. I've done it a whole lot more as I get older. Anyway, the question was, after judgment, and you have to understand, it's called final judgment. After final judgment, a lot of people think that you can progress from one reward kingdom to another. They use a very one verse that talks about progression from the Doctrine and Covenants. That isn't very clear about what it's about. And so there's a whole ton of people, I'm sorry, mostly from the Jello Belt, mostly from the Utah mothership. But I'm sorry to say that when you tell me you're from Utah, I instantly get kind of an itch. And I say, I know I'm going to hear some pretty wacky interpretations of things, because I swear that's where wacky interpretations are bred. Anyway, so after final judgment, a person can progress, and a lot of people interpret that as, like, let's say that in final judgment, you were placed in the celestial kingdom, the bottom one. I think this is all wrapped up in that kind of teddy bear Jesus, love, love, love. There's a whole personality, psychology thing about there's a certain kind of person that never wants to say never. Never wants to say that something is done or that you can't. They are the ultimate open-ended people. Never say die types. And I think that's a good representation of this kind of idea. Where, I'm sorry, I'm eating walnuts. That after something happens, it's not the end. You know, even people who did not justify a greater glory can ultimately earn it. First, I'll tell you why it's wrong, and then I'll say why, even if you cling tenaciously to this, why you should not. Whether it's right or wrong, why you should not. Let's start out with what the answer is. The whole answer is in the word final. When God says something is final, it's final. It doesn't change later. If it's not final and it can be dinked with in the eternities, you wouldn't call it final. You wouldn't even call it judgment. Progression, as far as I'm aware, of course, it really depends on how you define it, so I guess it'd be interesting to define it. What does progression mean? It means being like God is. There's a resurrection in there before the judgment. When you are resurrected, you'll have the body that you will have. It doesn't have the problems you've had down here on earth. It kind of starts the whole problem of people get hung up on the term perfect. I really do think that a lot of references to perfect are a little bit askew. A lot of people have tried to redefine it as complete. I don't know if that's very true. I don't know if that's a good one either. Because if you're trying to describe the body you're going to have in the future, there are different bodies. As far as I know, that is the largest determiner of your glory. It is a body that you're resurrected with. It is a better might be a good term, a better union of body and spirit. The body state that best conforms to your spirit is what you get. I'm saying it in weird terms because if I use the terms that people use, they'll say, well, that's wrong. When all this is discussed, or what should happen, almost all the references have to do with the ability to have seed, to have children, spirit children. By and large. Or no. It's always how it's done. When somebody talks about the terrestrial, the telestial, people not having children, not being able to have, maybe a better term is an increase, it's always done in those terms. Much of sin on this earth is referenced to sexual purity. Your ability to keep your sexual urges within the bounds the Lord has set. Which is within a marriage, man to woman, productively creating bodies for spirits. Conception. Birthing. Bearing. Rearing. Children. These are the terms that seem to matter most to God. And these are the things that, by and large, I think we will be judged. Not that there aren't other commandments. You know, bearing false witness. Stealing. Honoring your father and your mother is a big one. All the ones in relation to God. These things are in part two. But let me tell you. When they say that you are damned, that you will not have an increase, that's about being able to parent spirits, send them into mortality, and continue increasing, progressing. God, for all of him, wants being like we are. He is not continuing to evolve and get better. He is not learning more. I think people put that in the wrong term all the time. I think it's about being able to shape and organize and bring matter together in different forms. And that once you have this, you are God. You have to understand, all matter has intelligence. And it can either obey or ignore. It obeys God because he's God. He has everything trusts God. If you look through all the scriptures about all this, I know that the word trust isn't really in there. But that ends up being what it's all about. Gods are trusted by intelligences, spirits. The essence of Satan's rebellion was his own distrust of God. And his encouragement of other spirits to distrust God and put their trust in him, Lucifer. A status that Lucifer had not acquired. the scriptures, it's akin to having faith. If you have faith in Christ, you trust that he will be able to accomplish what he said he was going to do. And that you will get the rewards promised for obedience to Christ. That's trust. You trust Christ. Christ says, well, that's good. If you trust me, by nature, you're going to trust God as well. Because I only do what the Father tells me to do. So yeah, when they talk about this progression as if it's going to some weird, to some school and learning godliness, I really don't think that there is any such thing. I think when God puts his stamp of approval on you, boom, and says, God trusts this. That's godhood. That's it. I don't think there's some school to go through. I don't think there's some magic potion to do. All of a sudden, you can tell a fish or a butterfly or any number of things, everything has intelligence to it. Everything has an essence that motivates it. As soon as God says, you're trustworthy, well, that's it. He'll say, here's your domain. Everything inside this domain obeys you. You can frame it in love. You can frame it in, I don't know, omniscient power. I prefer to frame it in trust. Everything in the domain that you will be given will trust you and will listen to you. Now, human spirits are a different animal altogether. Everything else will obey you. And that's godhood. It's like, okay, think about it like in medieval times. If a king gives you a big piece of property and there's land, there's people and there's land and there's horses and cows on that land, and he's going to give it to you and say, you are now one of my knights. You know, you're going to do stuff for me, and this is what I do for you. I give you this, and everybody in here has to do what you say. He doesn't send him to some weird school. That king wouldn't even really know you if you hadn't proven your loyalty, if you hadn't presented the type of personality that he wanted. That was all beforehand. Once you get appointed the knight, you're the knight. No, you know, we're not saying you're perfect on any level, but will you be obeyed? You will. Yeah, see, and this is what's different about the heavens as opposed to like some earthly king giving an earthly knight his little knighthood to run. His estate. We have stories of what happened when something decided that it wasn't going to be, it was going to act counter to God's desires. It was over. That was done. They were cast out. That's God. God can just do that. And so many people say, oh no, he can't do that. And you go, well, then you don't get being God. God doesn't screw up. God does not make mistakes. I don't care what the Bible says about God repenting something he did, like the flood. It's not true. He chooses the time, he chooses the hour, and it's done. You may not like what God did, but it happened. He made it happen. And that's how it works. If God says there's a final judgment, there's no playing around with that later. So yes, I don't, you know, I used to think, and I guess it was planted in my head by somebody who said, oh, we're going to have to spend a lot of time in training, learning how to be like God. You go, no, I don't think that's true. This is it right here. And you go, but I'm not learning anything about being God. You go, you know what? A king can appoint whoever he wants to be as a knight. He just invites him over, takes a sword, dubs him, you know, hits him on both shoulders with the sword. I'm not saying that's how it goes, but, and that person is what he is. In the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there is not an apostle school. Not in a school, not in a sense that, well, this is the way apostles are. You know, you need to dress this way, need to do this. I'll tell you how to do this and how to do that. It was really very little of that. Look back at Jesus Christ when he chose his apostles. Strangely, there didn't seem to be a lot of criteria. You know, he went and healed people. And then he said, okay, now I want you to go out. Now you're going to go heal people. And they went, he says, do what I did. And they went out and they healed people. And you're going, well, if they didn't have a class where they learned the right words to say, the incantations, the right way to move your hand. Or you go, no, because it's not in any of those things. It is the bestowal of power, aka trust, from Christ to his apostles, from God to Christ, ultimately from Christ to you. This is a pattern in our church. There is no school that bishops go to. Is there a handbook of instruction? Sure. You go, but you can conduct yourself within a very wide span. It isn't like we want all bishops to be business leaders. Some of them are plumbers. Some of them are janitors. Some of them are teachers. Each one of them will most likely do the job of bishop in ways that make the most sense to them. They may do it based on some bishop they had when they were young that they really respected. I don't know how smart that is because things change a lot. But this is the way it kind of goes. I think one has to be careful of the term progression. It doesn't come up very often. It's interpreted in a lot of ways by a lot of different people. It really has to do with the kind of person that you are. They say that over and over and over again, the apostles do. You know, it's not based on what you do, like your job or so many acts of wonderful kindness. It's not like becoming a Catholic saint. We have to do so many miracles or something. It has to do with God trusting you, as far as I'm aware of. And when God trusts you, you're there. That's it. So let's put that concept in a frame. And let's call that frame mortality. Given what you know about God, given what you know about what God wants you to do, however you translate that into the words that you use during this life, You have to grow toward earning God's trust. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows you more than you know yourself. He can put his trust in you even before you think, even before you decide that God should put trust in you. That's up to God. Now, it doesn't have to do with positions of responsibility in the church, for instance. It doesn't mean it doesn't have anything to do with it. But that isn't necessarily where one gains trust. In fact, to a large extent, I think that's a little tricky. It's like a rich man getting to heaven. How difficult that is. And that having high position in the church, for instance, one should really think of it as, oh boy, this is really going to test me. I'm God's emissary here. He's thrown a lot of responsibility on me, and it may or may not be a question of trust. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be Pollyannish and saying that every single person who gets some kind of position in the church on any level, that it is an act of God. It's not bad for you to think that way. If your bishop tells you to do something and you do it, God will bless you. That's one of the big promises. If your bishop tells you that the road to eternal life is off the nearest cliff, my advice is find the nearest cliff and jump off of it. You go, well, I don't want to be a lemming. I don't want to have blind faith in this or in that. You go, well, it isn't blind faith. God has promised if you do what these people tell you to do, these people that God have placed over you on some level, and you do what they tell you to do, you'll be blessed. Now, if there's some sadistic whack job, and I'm sorry, can it happen? Yeah, it can happen. They will pay the price for what happened. It won't be you. And you go, that sounds like blind trust. You go, yeah, it is, actually, probably. I know people say, well, I'm not just going to do that. And you go, that's fine. At the end of the day, that's what's going to earn you exaltation, is doing what those appointed through the Lord tell you to do. Now, a wise leader will not tell you what to do. One of the first things anybody should ever think about any of this is says, if people are going to be jumping off of cliffs at my word, my first word is going to be, I'm not going to tell anybody exactly what they should do. That's not my job. My job is to tell them to pray and ask God what they should be doing and let God talk to them. I don't need to be some middleman. I've got plenty of stuff to do, just doing all of the leadership interviews I need to be doing. If you're giving out temple recommends, doing temple recommend interviews, you're going to be busy. A bishop can stay incredibly busy just trying to make sure that there's talks every Sunday, that talks are needed, making sure the sacrament gets done, that everything that way works and is done appropriately, going out and helping the poor or the poor that come to him, helping them in whatever way is needed. That'll keep them plenty busy, especially for a person that isn't paid. And it's not their full-time job. The congregational bishop is not some kind of paid minister. He's just this fella who's given specific responsibilities to make sure a congregation functions, along with a few other things, not very much. Except that if you're doing a good job, you stay pretty busy anyway. So you don't have to be telling people what to do. You know, you let the scriptures do that. You let the Spirit do that. And don't get caught by a thing of, well, I'm not hearing from the Spirit. Spirit's not talking to me, so that's why I come to you. And you go, well, and you need to, you know, the advice you need to give them is to straighten up their life sufficient so that they can get the Spirit. Wow! Woo! Anyway, it all has to do, I'm trying to circle back to trust here. You go, your trust does not need to be in your bishop and your stake president. I put a little more stock in apostles. But I think apostles are the first ones to point you to Christ. Put your trust in Christ. Christ is the example. If you want to know what to do, look to Christ. Pray and then follow promptings. All right, so we've got the whole trust thing, and I think that is the thing. There's a scripture, I forget where it is in the New Testament. You know, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I translate that. I know other people say complete. That's wonderful for the scholarly sorts. My thing is, be ye therefore trusted as your Father which is in heaven is trusted. That makes it within your realm to do. If people around you trust you because you're upright, because you don't bear false witness, because you don't steal, because you don't kill or murder, even when people tempt you to do something, even when people say, hey, you've got a great reputation, nobody will find out about an infraction you do here. You're going to be great. I translate that into trust. Be therefore trusted, even as your Father and I are trusted. And then you don't have to say, well, I'm supposed to wander around and be homeless like Jesus was and go around healing people at a word or a touch. And you go, nah, that's not it. Christ could do it because Christ was trusted. The cells in that man's body, in that leper's hand, for instance, when Christ told it what to do, and you hear it in the blessing, do this. Those cells would trust what Christ said, and they would do it. And you wonder, why on earth, when I do that, it doesn't work? I decided to be like Jesus, so I decided to walk over to this person who was feeling sick and say, be healed! And it didn't work. And you go, are you trusted? And it's like, oh, well, I don't know. And you go, if that person trusts, has faith, there you go. Why don't we put it in terms everybody likes better? Has faith that what you're doing will be efficacious. It has nothing to do particularly with you at this point. It has everything to do with having trust in God, because these healings are done in the name of Jesus, right? It's evoking people's or bodies or cells or particles' trust in Jesus. Do they trust him? Yes. If you see miracles through your ministrations, know that it's miracles done in the name of Jesus. And that transfers that trust relationship from trusting you to trusting Christ. And then it's efficacious. It's like, wow, this works. And you go, yeah. Things trust God and Christ. instead of saying be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven and Jesus Christ are perfect, and you go, oh, I could never be as good as they are. I can't. I'm a sinner. You know what I say to people who say I'm a sinner? Oh, why don't you stop sinning and walk away? I'm not really into that weird kind of false modesty. I say I'm a bad guy often because to this, in this culture, in this society, I am a bad guy. I call a spade a spade. You know, transgenders can say all day long that they're the opposite one and insist that you call them by stereotypical opposite sex names and use the pronouns. And I say, no, you still continue to be what you were. You just slapping on some stuff or cutting off some body parts or doing a really good makeup job. You're still what you were born as. I don't care how hard you work on it. If you're a woman taking testosterone, and then you say, well, I'm a man, and you go, no, you're a woman taking testosterone. I sure hope that that's not a stupid thing to do. I hope that that doesn't shorten your life so much that you know, it's like, well, that's okay. You know, whatever. He says, so no, am I a nice person? No. Does that make me a bad person? For this society, it does. So I just help them. I just help them. Get, you know, they don't have to sit there and try to explain to me why I'm bad. I'm just going to say, hey, I'm a bad person. I'm actually going to say what I think you are. I'm going to try to call out things that I think are bad or things that I don't think are very well thought out. Ta-da! Because doesn't that engender trust? Well, that guy's not lying to me. And you go, no. As far as I understand things, I'm going to try to tell you what I think of those things. I'm going to try to be as straightforward as I can be. Try not to sugarcoat it. Although I don't, you know, who wants to stomp on people? That's not anything I'm particularly interested in. But yeah, don't play games with me. Don't play games with me. I don't care how much society says that this is an incredibly important game to play. It says it's still a game, and I'm not going to play it. I'm not much of a game player. I'm not much of a fantasy guy, believe it or not. My dad swore I was a fantasy guy. And I just say, no, Dad, I'm really not. I tried to be. I liked Tolkien when I was a kid, but then, you know, this is like, you know, I'm not saying I don't like Tolkien, but am I trying to write stuff like he does? No. Because usually it goes to weird places. Modern fantasy usually steps so close to pornography or wants to elicit a picture of pornography in the mind that's practically there anyway. As a writer, you do that. Guy, you know, Lisa and I bought some books not too long ago and read them, and we had to skip whole chapters. The whole problem is Lisa had to go ahead and at least pick past them until we got past the pornographic parts. That's what romance novels are. They're basically, some of them aren't even soft porn. They're basically soft porn. Some are just flat hard porn. And so I tend to avoid them. I've got problems that way anyway, that I'm very, you know, I've got a very creative mind. So okay, now wait, all right, we talked about trust. And my concept of why I think trust is central to all this stuff. It's very tricky because it's not a term used in Scripture. The term in Scripture ends up being faith. But I think calling it trust helps a lot of people. to kind of visualize it and how it I think it goes. I'm not saying that I'm absolutely correct, that everybody who would disagree with me is wrong, but that now dumps me into the whole idea of here's things that you should probably believe whether they're true or not, because they're going to be helpful. And the most important thing is, especially in this whole thing about, well, you know, God is a God of love. Therefore, even though he gives a final judgment, that judgment can be changed. That, you know, people can get better, continue to get better and progress and grow and eventually move from the lower kingdoms to higher kingdoms. And my advice is not to believe that. Don't put your, dare I say the word, trust. Don't put your trust in that possibility. Because the nature of people is that if they don't have to do a particularly good job now or in the immediate future, they're not going to. And Heavenly Father is interested in as many people as possible qualifying for the best places there are to go. Now, if you don't want to go there, if you don't feel comfortable there, that's fine. You'll go to a place where you do feel comfortable. And it's usually a lower place. If comfort is your problem, a lower place is where you're going to end up. Because, okay, take it this way. Somebody tells you, you know what, you really don't have to do a very good job here on earth. You don't really have to try that hard because you'll have millennium upon millennium upon millennium upon millennium to go somewhere and no judgment. And it's almost like, okay, what you guys are saying is there really isn't going to be a judgment because it can change. It shifts. You can do that. And you go, so you're not going to be concerned about any of it particularly. You're not going to become a more trustworthy person particularly because you don't have to be. You don't have to do it. I think it's a very pernicious, evil, bordering on satanic, to tell people that they really don't have to keep the commands, that they really don't have to keep certain standards, that they really don't have to try and be good because they're going to have eternity to improve. And that's what people will do. I always take what I consider to be the safest course. There are a lot of stories, parables in the New Testament that are really quite nasty. You don't treat the king's servants well when they come and invite you to the wedding feast. He goes, the king sends soldiers out to go out and slaughter you. Wow. That's not very nice. Somebody comes in and doesn't have the proper clothing on. What happens? Cast out, thrown out. Outer darkness! That's not a place of glory or progression or anything. What we know of Satan is he cannot progress. He cannot grow. He is stuck where he is. In several different ways, he is stuck where he is. Damned is the term. A lot of people are going to be damned. A ton of them. And you go, oh, that sounds terrible. And you go, it just means that the comfortable place that you will end up going after it's all done, when I think about having to go to a gated community and live the way they do and measure my grass every day to make sure it's the right height and make sure I have this and that right, and I just don't like that. You know what that's a statement of? Discomfort. You don't want to be in that place. And let me tell you, if something feels uncomfortable to you, that means you're going down, usually. Here today, I'm like saying, you know what? I don't want to have to hang out with the celestial people. I call them Telets sometimes. I don't know who they are exactly. And it's a good idea not to get too weird about it. Because if you say, well, the gospel is only for a certain kind of people, usually somebody of a certain socioeconomic level, and I don't share the gospel with the poor, you better. Because that's what Christ did. And you better follow Christ. You better indicate that you have trust in Christ and his behavior and what you need to do in relation to whatever, whatever's going on. Look to Christ as your example and follow it. Like I said, it's not a question of I need to sell everything I have. Now, he asked one rich man to do that. I think that was an offer to say, you know, I'm going to make you one of my big disciples. It's wonderful that you've kept all the rules up until now. Sell all your stuff and come follow me. You know, it's like an invitation. Is he going to be the next apostle? What's going on? Is it only 12? Could there have been 13 or 14 or 15 that were chosen because we have 12? Is that the only number tolerated? I have no idea. I think that was what was being said in that case. It isn't that all rich people needed to get rid of everything they have and give it to the poor. It was already determined. Christ had already said, it was in two of the Gospels at least, maybe three, the whole idea of how you treat the poor. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the widow and the fatherless, visit the people in prison. There might be some more. I'm not really sure. I haven't read it in a while. And you go, and that's basically it. That's how he says to take care of these situations. And he even came back afterwards and they said, you know, who was it gave him all the crap? Oh, Judas. You know, we could sell this. You know, we could sell that that anointing oil that Mary or Martha is spreading all over your feet. We could feed some poor people with that. And Christ came right out and said, ah. And he didn't say, ah. But he said, the poor you're always going to have. Suffer them to do this for me. Oh, like a preparation for his death. You can always go back and do something for the poor. From those things. It's not saying it can't do more. But I think that's what Christ said to do. Are you trusting Christ that what he says is what you should do? Don't add to it. Oh, well, Jesus said this and Jesus said that. Just don't put words in Jesus' mouth. Don't do any less. Don't take anything away. Oh, well, clothing isn't a thing anymore. We all run around naked. Therefore, we don't have to clothe anybody. You know, it's not that either. When you hear those kinds of words, you know, don't add to it, add anything to it, or take anything away from it. That means that what Christ was offering you and what he said to you as your Lord and Redeemer and exemplar, it's not about what's being written down or stuff like that. I've never done that kind of thing. The record has been through a lot of hands. You know what happens when a lot of hands touch something? Screwy things will happen. Things will get taken out that people don't really like. Things will get put in that people really think somebody should have said. Probably should have said this. I'm gonna write that in. Let me see if I can circle back a little. Do things that are most likely, most calculated to get you closer to your goal, becoming like Christ, becoming like God. Hanging back and saying, I've got millennia to become like God, I really don't have to work on it at all. He loves me. He's not going to let anything truly bad happen. He's not really going to close the door. The door will always be ajar. It'll always be open. So I'm just going to skate through this life. And that's not a bad tack to take. If you believe that the final judgment really isn't very final, and that you can change your stripes later on. Too many people project mortality into the further realms, which I think is dangerous. Don't do it. The record is replete with the fact that things come to an end, that death is meaningful, that when you rise, you are the same person that you were before. You are not some wonderful new person that isn't like what you were. I have a horrible feeling that I repeat myself ad nauseum. And maybe I do. Hopefully I add something to each rendition to try to make it a little more clear, or to make it a little more, just to reinforce. Boy, you really sound like you've really got some answers. I go, well, you know, at some point you really need to say, if you're going to be giving advice to other people, you really need to stop waffling. If I'm a bishop or a stake president, am I going to waffle? I'm going to waffle like mad. I'm not going to tell you what to do, except the really easy stuff. Read your scriptures, say your prayers, seek guidance from the Holy Spirit, move forward. Now, what I say on these things are, I basically say don't lighten up. It's never wise to lighten up about any of this stuff. If you go way overboard, and you really work yourself over, boy, I'm just going to do good all the time. I'm not gonna let up. I'm going to try really hard to be the best kind of person I could possibly be. Every single commandment I've ever seen, I'm going to strive really hard to follow. Don't you think that person will probably do really well in a future judgment? Don't you think that person may actually do better than somebody who goes, oh, I knew that God loves me and that he wouldn't let anything truly and permanently hold me back, stunt me, despite all of the evidence that there is, that that's exactly what God will do. God threw out a third of the host of heaven for rebellion, lack of trust in God and his plan, his agenda. He sent a flood to kill everybody on earth. Who even knows how many billions of people there were? Killed them all, except for apparently six people. If you think all of a sudden this God has changed his stripes, of course, a lot of people say, well, that was the old God. That's Jehovah. We have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands as a big buffer between us and that God. You go, I'll tell you a little dirty secret. That guy that did those things, his name is Jesus Christ. He's a rough customer. You should say, oh my gosh, he's a rough customer. Am I glad he's treating me nicely? Or at least ignoring me? Or choosing to be kind? Wow. That's where flies all this wonderful gratitude. Because it comes with the knowledge of what he could choose to do when faced with a sinner. He sure wasn't nice to hypocrites, was he? And he would call you out on it if you were a hypocrite. And you go, don't tell him you're a sinner. Boy, that just stirs him up. Woo! For just saying, because that I think that's exactly what he would, that he would basically ignore that statement and whatever virtue signaling was being injected through it and say, well, stop sinning. If hearing something else, if you think that you probably should be working a little harder and somebody tells you, oh, it's all right, you'll be fine. It's like, well, now don't beat yourself senseless and make your life miserable thinking that's what God wants you to do. Does he want you to keep the commandments? He does. Does he want you to follow his example, mostly to be a trusted person? He does. That's also what he wants. Are those things doable in this life? I think to a very large extent they are. It better be true, because the final judgment is based, I think, on trustworthiness that you displayed in life. And so it doesn't behoove you to kind of sit back on your heels and go, oh, I'm all right because I've got millennia and millennia and millennia to reach some kind of decent standard. You go, you know what? You should probably act like it's not like that. Because I think everything kind of points to the fact that when you're dead here on earth, that's pretty much it. You can't change your stripes afterwards. Even if you can, you probably shouldn't behave like you can, because it'll get you that much further. It'll be that much better, which is certainly something that Christ has said. It's good. Any degree of intelligence that you gain on this earth will rise with you in the resurrection. And it's like, wow, it sounds like if you work a little harder during this life to be a better person, to be the kind of people that God can put his trust in, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Does that sound like trust? Huh. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to hear. And let me tell you, if you've been cooling your heels and cracking open a Budweiser and saying, oh, everything's fine, you know, God loves me, is he going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Have you been good? Have you been faithful? Enter now into the rest of your Lord. With your doubled talents, maybe even doubled talents plus more. Don't forget all this. Don't compartmentalize things and say, well, it sure sounds like in this case, this is what he means. He says, you need to read all the stories. You need to read as much as you can from the scriptures. Listen as much as you can to the prophet, the apostles. And then you need to govern your life, govern your actions, govern what you are becoming. Because that's it. That's what being trustworthy is. Did you become a person that I can trust with things that I value? Intelligence, spirits, people in mortality. Does he trust you with those things? It has nothing to do with perfection. It has everything to do with being upright and being steadfast. Well, I'll let it go with that. I'm going to call this thing being trustworthy and how important that is. Don't set it aside that for something you can do into the eternities that will help you. Act like it matters today. act like it matters now. Become the person that God and Christ can trust, because God trusts Christ. He did what he said he was going to do. Be that person. And this is Jason Nevro. You've been listening to, oh my gosh, Cohen, Lone Wolf, Saint. And can I leave you with my blessing? It's not really my blessing. It's the blessing of priests, of which I am one, given to us by commandment of God to proclaim upon the people. I will proclaim it upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance to you and give you peace.